We're going to continue our series that we're looking at the moment called Essentials as we journey through the book of Galatians. Today we move on to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 8 to verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. This is what Paul continues in his letter to the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my effort on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided it is for good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now, and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. We end our reading there. We thank God for that word. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this word that Paul has given to us, that you have given to us. May we understand what you are saying to us. May we be challenged by it. May we think very carefully on it. And may we respond appropriately to your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the Mandalay Bay Resort and Casino Complex in Las Vegas. Don't know if any of you have been there. I've never been there myself. But apparently there is a restaurant called Fleur Restaurant. It is one of those restaurants where pretty much everything on the menu is unaffordable. But there is one particular item that you can order that's not on the menu. It is known as the Fleur Burger 5000. And the 5,000 in the name of the burger refers to the cost in US dollars. $5,000 for a burger. The burger is made, Google tells me, is made from Wagyu beef, which is a Japanese beef that costs well over $100 per pound, well over $100 per pound. The burger also contains truffles, those little mushroomy type things, which come in at around $1,500 per pound. The bread rolls are brioche truffle buns, so they've got those little expensive mushroom thingies in them as well. And you also get a slab of foie gras, which I've probably mispronounced, but it's made from duck and goose liver at a much more affordable $45 per pound. And along with your burger, you will also get a bottle of 1995 Chateau Petrus, which is itself valued at around $2,500 per bottle. So well worth your money if you're not interested in saving for your pension. But now imagine this. Imagine you go there and you order this burger. And no doubt, because of its cost, because of its design, the chef, the head chef, will come out and bring you that burger and put it on the plate before you. And then you turn to him and you say to him, "Do you have any brown sauce that I can put on this?" I don't think that he would be very impressed with you. He'd be telling you that this is the most expensive burger in the world. You will not find a better burger than this anywhere in the world. The flavors are so beautifully and delicately balanced. This is perfection. There is nothing that you could possibly add to this burger, not even brown sauce, that could make it better than it is. And that is what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians, not about burgers, but about the gospel. The gospel that I have preached you is all that you need to know about the gospel. There is nothing that needs to be added. There is nothing that can be added to this gospel that can make it better or more complete than it already is. In fact, Paul says if you do add anything to this gospel, it stops being the gospel completely. If you remember when we started the series, what was being added to the gospel, what these people in Galatia were being told, was that along with believing in Jesus, along with having faith in Jesus, to ensure that they were saved, to ensure eternal life, they also had to follow the law that was given to Moses. But Paul says then that this is a foolish thing to do. This is a foolish thing to believe, because if salvation required both faith and keeping the law, then they would never achieve salvation, because salvation was never the intention of God giving the law to Moses. It was never his intention. It was never about being made righteous before God. They were righteous before God because God chose them as his people, his grace. And in the Old Testament, we see how people fell short time and time again of trying to keep the law. And so Paul is saying, if salvation is only possible by keeping the law as well as believing in Jesus, then you will never receive that blessing of salvation. You will forever live under the curse of Adam. But of course, salvation is not something that we achieve. It is a gift given to us by God. And we receive that gift, Paul says to us, when we believe, when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts, he writes to the Romans, then we'll be saved. And the evidence, Paul says, is Abraham. Look at Abraham. Abraham lived 430 years before the law was given. And he was considered righteous by God. Why? Because he believed. Because he believed. Belief in Jesus is enough. In this morning's passage, Paul starts to focus in on a particular consequence of them trying to obey the law. He starts by taking them back to the time before they became believers, when they were still worshippers of pagan gods. Remember, these Galatians were Gentiles. They worshipped a multitude of pagan gods. And he says, remember all the things that you had to do to keep these gods happy, all the things that you were caught up just so that these gods could maybe notice you and pour their favor on you. There were those special days and those special celebrations. There were offerings and sacrifices that you needed to make at certain times of the year. If there was the threat of war, you had to make sure that the god of war was happy with you so that you could be victorious during war. When it came to harvest, you made sure that the goddess of the harvest was happy so that you would get a good harvest. The goddess of love, the goddess of fertility, you needed to make sure that they were happy so that you could prosper in areas of love and fertility. Stay in their good books. So much that had to be done so that you could win the favor of these gods, so that they would notice you, so that they would look favorably upon you. But in verse 8, Paul says that's all a waste of time, because these so-called gods, they're not gods at all. There's nothing divine about them. There is nothing more to their essence or their nature than the wood or the marble that these idols were carved out of. And so your attempts to get them to notice you and to favor you are just wasted. But now he says you know God. Or better still, God knows you. God knows who you are. You don't have to be trying to do things right to get him to notice you, to get him to pour favor of you. Because you chose to believe in Jesus, God knows you. And he loves you, Paul says, as if you were a son. And last week, Norman explained to us the importance of what it meant to be a son in the culture that Paul is writing in. He's not trying to exclude women. All he is saying is that in that time and culture, being a son was something important. Being the firstborn son was something really important. So why then, Paul is asking them, are you trying to do all the things, all these things to win God's favor when you already have God's favor because you believe in Jesus? Why are you keeping all these special days, all these festivals and celebrations at certain times of the year that the law of Moses is telling you to keep? How is that any different from what you were doing when you worship pagan gods? He feels as if he has wasted his time on them. He's saying to them, you know, you didn't live under the law beforehand, before you met me. I came and I preached the gospel to you. I told you that all you needed to do is believe in Jesus. But now you've moved from people who didn't live under the law to people who did live under the law. He says to them in verse 12, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. The New Living Translation version of this gives a much clearer meaning of what Paul is trying to say. He says to them, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, from the stipulations of the law. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from these laws. Paul was a Jew who lived under the law, and now he has been set free from the law. But these Gentiles seem to have made the opposite journey. They never lived under the law. They were free from it all along. Now suddenly they think that they need to live under it. When we take this passage and we then apply it to ourselves and our context, then there are questions that we need to start asking ourselves. What things do we do as a part of our Christian identity? Do we do in the hope that we will gain favor with God? That we will stay in God's good books if we do them? What are the things that we're doing in the hope that other people will look favorably upon us because we're doing them? Because we've been a good Christian by doing these things. We don't live under the law, so we don't mark the various festivals and celebrations that the law prescribes. But we still have our own special days as Christians. We have our own special celebrations and festivals. We're gathered here together on a Sunday morning like we always do. It's a special celebration. It's a special gathering. We celebrate Easter and Christmas and harvest. We gather on special occasions like we will next week for communion. Or we gather together for baptisms. Is Paul telling us that doing these things is a waste of time? That we shouldn't bother doing these things? He could be telling us that, but only if we ignore what he says to us in verse 19. Which is the key to our understanding of this passage. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. In those words, Paul is pointing out something to us that is essential in our faith. Something that I've pointed out before once from the pulpit, yeah, that maybe gets overlooked a bit when the gospel is preached in Northern Ireland. That we must be saved, and almost as if that is enough. And we forget to mention that there is something that comes after being saved that is just as important to the gospel. Becoming like Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and transforms us and changes us. That we're not the same as we were on the day of our salvation. When we talk about growing in our faith, when we talk about sanctification, that big word that we use about the process of becoming more and more holy, when we talk about being transformed from the inside out, all these different phrases and words that we use to describe the same thing, that same thing that we're describing is becoming like Jesus, Christ formed in us. When Paul is writing this letter to these people, he is writing to people who are observing various Jewish festivals and special days in the hope that God will consider them good enough to earn salvation. But if that's why they're doing it, Paul says, is you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The reason these celebrations were prescribed by the law wasn't to win favor with God, but it was to create the opportunity to recognize who God is. To give thanks to God for his provision and for his blessing, for his goodness, for his grace. For choosing them as his people for no other reason than God decided to choose them as his people. And so these festivals are there for them to acknowledge what God has done, to recognize what he is doing. just his all-round awesomeness. But the Galatians were doing it to try and win God's favor so that he would bless them with eternal life. No different to and just as ineffective, Paul says, as the things that you were doing before you believed in Jesus, when you were doing those things to try and win favor with pagan gods. You were no more successful in winning favor than you are in doing these things to try and win favor with God, because you've already won favor with God, because you believe in Jesus. And so with all these many different gatherings and celebrations in our Christian faith, we can easily fall into this trap too. If you watched the coronation yesterday, it was a fascinating watch. A lot of traditional things being done, a lot of things that were being done that we see happen and we're surprised by them, or they've just become normal to us. And we don't think about what's the story behind them. Why are those things happening? How often don't we see that journey from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey for something happening? Why do they do that? Why don't they just do everything in Buckingham Palace? Why isn't there a chapel built on the grounds of Buckingham Palace that they could do it there? Maybe there is, I don't know. But why? Because centuries ago, people didn't have televisions. There weren't millions of people watching the procession on TV. So you have this long journey that they take so that as many people as possible can gather and see what's happening. Or if you watched it, you might remember when King Charles stood and he faced in the various directions before the people. Why do that? Well, because in times gone past, the monarch's face wasn't plastered all over magazines and the internet. So the people who knew him best needed to acknowledge and say, yes, that is him. The person we're about to crown is the right person that we're about to crown. Or we had that special moment where William comes before the king and offers his loyalty to him. And he kisses him on the cheek. I thought that was quite ironic that they would use a kiss on the cheek as a symbol of loyalty. But think about the story behind that. Not the kiss on the cheek, but of the heir to the throne saying, I will be loyal to you. It has far darker roots than that sentimental moment that we watched there. Because both the heir to the throne and the one who sits on the throne knows that the only way that the heir can get that throne is for the one on the throne to die. So he's saying, I'm going to be loyal to you. I will play no part in any plots for your demise. I will be loyal to you. So many little things that happen behind of why these things happen. And what about us? Do we think about why we do the things that we do, or do we just do them because they win favor, because they look good, because they seem right? Tradition is good and well, but only if we haven't forgotten why we're doing them, why we gather together, why we have prayer meetings, why we have Bible studies, why life group is important. If it's just to keep God or other people happy, then there's no point in us doing them. So the question I want to ask you now this afternoon is, why are you here this morning? And broader still, why do you do any of the things that we do in the life of the church? Why do you do any of the things that you're involved in the name of Christianity? Is it to be noticed by God, by others, by yourself? Look at me, I come every Sunday. What a good Christian I am. Or is it because you recognize that these things that we do in the life of the church are all a part of our Christian growth, about becoming more and more like Jesus? Because becoming like Jesus is essential to our faith. God created all of us in his image. And that means that we were created to reflect God in the world, to represent God in the world. When people see people, people should see God. But then sin messed all that up. And so we don't reflect God the way he intended us to. But then Jesus came. And we're told Jesus is the perfect representation of God. Nobody reflects God in this world more or better than Jesus does. And so if we were created to reflect God in the world, then by becoming more and more like Jesus means that we become more and more like the people that God intended us to be. But that doesn't happen by us doing nothing. It doesn't happen just by saying, I believe in Jesus, and now I'm the representation of God in this world, and I represent him perfectly. Yes, the Holy Spirit does come and live in us and transforms us from the inside out. But we have a part to play too. We've always had a part to play. Think back to the creation story. God creates the man and puts him in the garden. He doesn't just live a good life in the garden. He has a part to play in creation. God has always wanted us to work alongside him. Whether that is taking the gospel out into the world, whether that is caring for the world that God created, or whether that is in our own transformation, in our own growth. We spend time in prayer on our own because Jesus went off to pray on his own. But we also should be praying with others, because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them a prayer that you pray in community. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us our daily bread. And so we have prayer meetings. When we commemorate Good Friday and share in communion, we are reminded of what Jesus has done for us by laying down his life for us. We see what it means to be a sacrificial servant on those special gatherings together. And then we can live out being a sacrificial servant by serving in the church or serving in our community and just in a whole variety of ways that Christians offer ministry, some that the church offers, some that communities offer. Celebrating Easter reminds us that Jesus was not defeated by death, and it reminds us that we will not be defeated by death either. So we have nothing to fear of death. And we gather regularly on these Sunday mornings because we're told that Jesus gathered regularly in the synagogue. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted us to know that gathering together with other believers to worship together, to read God's word together, to pray together, and to fellowship together is important. It's an important part of being a Christian. It's important because God wants us to be a community of believers. It's one of the first things that we learn about ourselves when we read our Bibles. It is not good for us to be alone. And the Godhead is a community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, as we become more like Jesus, we do that in community with one another. Watching online, watching these services online, it might be convenient for you. For some, it is even necessary because of health or mobility issues. But for those who watch it simply out of convenience, you are missing out on an essential part of our faith. To worship in community, to worship with other Christians. Becoming like Jesus, it's essential to our faith. And there are many ways within the life of this church and in the wider Christian community that help us to do that. Life groups, Bible Focus, Discipleship Explored, the movement, Summer Madness, they help us to get a deeper understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because we can open our Bibles and engage with what God is revealing to us. When we run Alpha, we don't just go to Alpha, we bring someone with, someone who is not a believer. Why? Because we're told to go and make disciples by teaching them about the kingdom, just like Jesus did. So I said, we set time aside to pray. We pray on our own, or we pray with others, because Jesus prayed on his own. But Jesus also encouraged us to pray together. And just as Jesus went out into the countryside and he sent his disciples out into the towns and the villages to go and tell people about Jesus, when Janice comes up front here and tells us about ways that we can get involved with mission out in our communities, we should be taking that opportunity. Because it's opportunities for us to become more like Jesus. Opportunities to be involved in ministries, opportunities to be involved in mission, in the community, in the world around us. Are we prioritizing them? Sunday morning is just but one way for us to be a Christian, but it isn't the only way. I've met people who have faithfully attended Sunday morning services for years, because they think it makes them a good Protestant, or Mass every weekend because they think it makes them a good Catholic. But they are no more like Jesus now than they were when they first started going to church. If you are offended by what I'm saying, Paul says to them in verse 16, then know that I'm only doing this because the risk of not becoming more like Jesus is that we become more like the world. Being a disciple is like being an apprentice. It's always a learning thing. It's always about growing so that we can become more and more like the person that we aspire to be. To be more like the person that we were created to be. Part of our faith is belief in Jesus. Part of our faith is becoming like Jesus. It is essential to our faith. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your word that reminds us that everything that we do with a purpose. That nothing is a wasted effort, a wasteful effort. I thank you also for your grace that reminds us that salvation is a gift, not something to be earned. Because, boy, we could wear ourselves out trying to earn salvation. Always slipping back, always slipping up. Always needing to do more. God, help us to rediscover the purpose of our gatherings. Help us to recognize the opportunities that you give us to become more like Jesus. Because all that we are doing when we do that is becoming more like our true selves. Created in the image of God. Reflections of God, representations of God in this world. And when people look at us, they see you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. Thank you that you took our sin upon you because we could never repay it on our own. This is the gift of eternal life. Belief in Jesus. But eternal life is also a life that we live. And in it, it is essential that we live like Jesus. That we become like him. Holy Spirit, strengthen us each day. Guide us each day. Draw us closer to you in every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.